Welcome to Anchored in the Word.
And we know that it's a sacrificial love because it was a giving love. He came and he died for those rebels. Jesus Christ, it says when he came, his own received him not. They rejected him. His own rejected him. But look what it says. Now, God, this is the amazing thing. Here, look at this. The second part of verse 1, he says, that, what manner of love is this? He says, that we should be called the children of God.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Coastlands, in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman.
Most of today's program will be surrounding this one verse. You heard that right, one verse. Pastor Bill will share with us tremendous insight into the love of God, the character of God, and the privilege it is to be called His child. Let that truth sink in today. If you're a Christian, then the creator of the universe is your Father, and He loves you dearly. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, as we join Pastor Bill.
You know, it was told me that when Christianity started, it started in synagogues. That's where the first Christians became Christians, because it was given to the Jews. The Bible says that he came to his own. Jesus came to the Jews, and his own knew him not. But I was told that in those days, it was the guy that was teaching the word sat down. Everybody else stood up. Have you ever heard that? So it's interesting the way things have changed over the years. But I want to talk to you this morning about the most powerful force in the universe. You think about it, whoa, okay. You really thought this thing through. The most powerful force in the universe. And it's a motivator. It motivates man. I saw this just recently, and maybe some of you can identify with this, what I'm about to say. This force I saw being practiced. We went and visited some people that have just recently had a child. And their first child, and as they were there, and the baby was a preemie, only 4 pounds, and now up to 7, praise the Lord. But just, you know, just an answer to prayer, a little baby, their first one, and to see them doting over the baby, and not just that. I mean, think about this for a moment. You know, when you get a baby, if you think about it, if you're a numbers person, you look at the bottom line to having a baby as far as the cost it's going to be, not just in money, how much it's going to cost you to raise these children, but the time invested in the child and the effort that's put into that. You're thinking, but the Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord. But I watch these people as they, you know, as they lovingly care for this child. And you know, they even let us hold them. You know, that's a lot for new parents, first timers. Do you want to hold them? And I want to make sure that, you know, make sure that they understand that, you know, that it's okay. You know, I'm not going to drop them or anything. And they, you know, because that's a real, they're exercising that force by wanting to share that little package with you for a couple of minutes, you know. Just that you can sit, and they realize that it's a real, they're really blessing you with something there. There's something going on. They're really, you know, they let you into the house. That's one thing. They may have offered you something to eat or drink, but to let you hold that little package there, that's something else. But you realize that they're so excited, and they're worn out because they haven't got any sleep. And that's one of the blessings, I guess, that you don't get any sleep, apparently. In this particular child, because it was underweight, they had a regimen where they have to wake it up every couple of hours for feeding. And you're thinking, wow, man, it's a never-ending thing. It doesn't stop. I mean, some people think having an animal is, and it is. It's a certain level of care, and you have to be there and stuff. But when you have a baby, that takes it to a whole other level, doesn't it? But I'm going to tell you, God you know, has entrusted us to take care of these little human beings that can't take care of themselves. And what he does is he gives the parents, and I've heard of this, where when they first see this child, it's like they've been injected with something. And it's like all of a sudden this force is in them now, and they're like, this little thing that they have this love for, this unbelievable force is coming, because God had to give that to them because about the job that they were been given to take care of that thing. I'm talking to you about the force of love. Love, that's what John's writing about. And that's what he's been describing since chapter 1, when he was basically laying this thing out. Like, I've held him. We've seen him with our eyes. We've heard him. We've held him with our hands. And we've had fellowship with him. And he was talking about his love relationship with the Lord. This love that he had for God. Or not so much the love that he had for God, but the love that he'd experienced from God, from Jesus. So I want to talk to you this morning about this force. I'm telling you, it's a powerful force. And why is it important for us to understand? It is for Christians. It's important for non-Christians, because it's this force that sent Jesus. It was demonstrated. This force was demonstrated when Christ came to earth and he paid the price for your sins and mine, every sin that we've ever committed. And he went to the cross, perfect life he lived, and he went to the cross and he died for our sins. So love was demonstrated. That love force was demonstrated. In other words, it showed us, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But love is a force. It really is. What you see at the cross, what was demonstrated at the cross, what was appropriate, there's an appropriation for your sins. You know, you sinned against God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God. You had a problem. Since the Garden of Eden, man has had a problem. But God sent his Son to pay the price, and his love was demonstrated so that he could be reunited with you, and you could experience that love for all of eternity. See, God is motivated. It says in John that God is love. He is love, not just as loving, but he is love. And because he's that way, he created the universe. He made man. Some people think that, oh, well, you know, God created man because he was lonely, maybe, and he wanted to have some people, sort of like when I was a little boy, I used to have soldiers, and I had my army, I called them army men, you know, and that we would line them up, and it was fun. I'd play war, and like that's sort of like a picture, a snapshot of why God made man, because he just wanted something to do, and that wasn't it at all. God, the most loving person in the universe, and he wanted to share that love. That's what he did. He wanted to share that love, so he made a creation. And he just wanted to, that's what love does, by the way. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave of himself, he gave of his love, and he created this world and this beautiful place that he created, the garden that he created in man. And you know the story that man rejected God's love, you could say, in the garden. Right? A form of rejection. Oh, it's not enough to love. You know, we want to do things our own way. We'll do it our own way, God. They bought into the lie that Satan was teaching. He's keeping something back. He's the kind of person who keeps something back from you. That's why he's telling you not to eat of that tree over there, because there's something there that he doesn't want you to have, because it'll better you somehow. Misunderstood the love of God. That no, the reason God didn't want you to eat that was because it was a protection for you, because he loves you so much that he didn't want you to surely die, as it said. But this force, if you want to call it that, in the universe, this the love, I'm talking about the love of God, because you know the world recognizes the word love, right? And it means many different things, many kinds of different things, and a lot of us don't even. Well, we can't really understand love until you come to Christ. You get born again. And his love, as the Bible says, is shown on us and in us. And then we understand a little bit about this love. And see, love is not a taking thing. Well, there's a sharing part of love. But love is very much a giving thing. You're moved to give. The force moves you to give, not to take. You understand? That's this love that comes. I think a good term for it, to observe it, is called a force. And it is that And by the way, this is why it's important for Christians to understand this. Because God wants you and me, as Christians now, I'm talking to Christians, to be motivated by that force. In other words, he wants us to be obedient, of course. But he wants us to be motivated by his love. There's a difference there. He doesn't want us to be motivated by, oh, no, I just don't want to get squashed out like a bug, you know, and sort of that kind of a motivation. But it's a love motivation. The same love that motivates children. Now, the little baby's not saying, will you feed me, please? Will you take care of me? I'm pretty fragile, you know. The baby can't talk like that. There's an understanding that God's put that in their heart, that this force to take care of them, it's you could say it's not natural, it's supernatural, this idea of love when it comes in. And I'm not talking about the kind of world, that kind of love that the world has. That is, you do for me, I'll do for you. Kind of a love. It's very selfish love. You see, God isn't selfish. He's very selfless. And when his love gets shown to someone and received into someone's life, when you receive Jesus Christ in your life, the person changes. Now look, verse 29 of this previous chapter, he says, if you know that he is righteous, talking about Jesus, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Those three words, born of him, his offspring, his offspring. You're born of him. Born of him. And he kind of sets this whole these three verses up in the rest of this chapter, because this whole chapter is going to be talking about two different kinds of people. The kind that are being moved by, that are apprehended by the force of God's love, and then the other people in the world that aren't. Two kinds of people only in the world. Those that have received God's love through Jesus Christ, and those that haven't. And he's going to talk about that in chapter three, but I just want to say to you that we're going to just talk in these first three verses about the people who have been apprehended by that force, those that have received that into their lives. And I'm talking about now the children of God. That's what they're called in these first three verses, the children of God or offspring of God. But let's pick it up in verse one. Speaking of the love of God, he says this, behold, in other words, look at this. Look at this. Check this out. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. John just doesn't stop. I mean, he's just overflowing with this idea. He's trying to, his audience, he wants them to understand what they have right at their fingertips. He wants them to experience this love that God has. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Now, I want us to see, he says, what manner of love? What manner of love? You don't really understand this manner of love until you come to know the one who has this manner of love, and that's God himself. But John's saying, what kind of love is this? This is the kind of love that, and this is really what man did to God, by the way. He created them. He gives them this beautiful place, the Garden of Eden, and it gives them something to do, to tend the garden. No weeding at that time, apparently. I mean, there were no thorns and thistles, no sin in the world at that time, no death either. Man, so he's in there tending that thing, and he gets them to name the animals. He goes, you're in charge of this. I'm putting you in charge of this thing. He gave him a helpmeet. He gave him a wife. You talk about a marriage made in heaven. Come on, that was it if there was ever one, right? And he gives him everything that he needs. And he tells him, he gives him instruction. And I like simplicity in my life, all right? Life was simple then, right? It was. Here's what it was. Anything you want to do is okay, except one thing. You know, anything is okay except for that one thing. Don't eat of that tree over there, because the day that you eat of it, you surely will die. He didn't tell him just not to do something. Do as I say, not as I do. He didn't say that. He told him what not to do, and then he said, why not to do it? Little explanation. Don't you like that sometimes? You know, I always liked that as a kid when I was told not to do something. Oh, why? I mean, and you know, because it helped me to, okay, I get that. All right, it makes sense to me. And God doesn't always do that with us, but he did it for Adam and Eve. Because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And God didn't want that. He didn't want them to be separated from him at all. And you know, and so he gave them everything they needed, and he used to visit them in the cool of the day. God would come and commune with man, and they experienced that love of God, the most powerful force in the universe. They experienced that firsthand. And you know the story, the serpent came in and basically told them, convinced Eve at least, deceived her into believing that, no, God's... He's not loving you. He's hiding something from you. He's keeping something from you, and got her to eat that forbidden fruit. And it says that Adam just disobeyed. In other words, he just kind of, you could say, spit in God's face. Hey, you know what? We're going to do our own thing here. And they turned from God. And then we see the story of man the whole time rebelling from God. And we see God just putting up with it, and to the point where he then had to judge the world. But he didn't snuff out man. There were eight people on the ark. Everything that man was thinking, the intents of his heart, were continually evil. God sheds out his love. God pours out his love on the world. And the response is evil right back, returning evil for good. Can you imagine that? That's a hard one, isn't it? When you love someone and you get evil back. Well, that's God's story from the very beginning. That's all he's ever gotten from man, is evil back. And you figure, well, here's the chance. This is certainly it. When the flood came, let's just wipe everybody out and start over again. He didn't do that. He said, well, he did start over, but he kept mankind. He says, I'm going to keep these eight people on the ark. I'm going to save them, and then we'll do this thing over again. But still using sinful man in the process. And then even as that went through time, man still rejects God, rejects the love of God. And then in the fullness of time, it says that he sent his son. See, that's what love looks like. It's a long suffering. It's a not giving up on. It's not giving someone what they deserve. I mean, you know, the Bible tells us not just about God, but it tells us who we are. We deserve to be separated from a holy God for all of eternity. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you really get around to, well, you ever said this? Well, I don't deserve that. Stop. Hold on a second. And really analyze that statement. If you really want to know justice and what you really deserve, or what all of us deserve, but because God is who he is, he doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he says, and think about this for a moment. It's not just, okay, I'm thinking about this idea of when he sent Jesus. It was more than just like, you know, you're on a boat, right? Or you're on the side of a pier somewhere, and you see somebody drowning out there, right? They're drowning out in the middle, and you realize, oh, no, there's a life preserver, right? They're right next to you. So you go, the natural thing, you take the life preserver, and you throw it to the person. You save their lives, right? There's a drowning person, and you save their lives. Maybe somebody would, a good swimmer might jump in and try and help them. Or throwing them a life preserver. I'm going to tell you something. That is not what God did with Jesus. That's not a good illustration. His son died. So the real illustration would be, well, there's a person drowning out there. Do I want to take my little baby and trade, you know, my baby's death for that one drowning out there? That's what it's like. And the decision was, yes, I'll give my only child for that one that's drowning out there. But even worse than that, the one that's drowning out there, you may not know the person, but let's say this is your arch enemy that's out there drowning right now. This is a person for all of your life has treated you in a bad way, and they're out there drowning right now. And you still want to give them your child in place, you know, to save them. Wow. And somehow I know that all these illustrations, they lose something, but it kind of gives us an idea of, in a human standpoint, what God has done for us. What manner of love is this? And I'm going to tell you something. So much of our Christian existence should be this, of trying to understand and comprehend and experience the love of God. Because some people are all caught up in, what can I do for God? You know, we need to be doing stuff for God, you know, because after all, it's good to do things for God, to serve God. We need to be servants of God. So what can I do to serve God? And here's what I'm here to tell you. There's a truth to that. Because Christ demonstrated that he was a servant. So yes, we're called to be servants. The question is, how do we become that way? The Pharisees were all about figuring out what they could do for God. They were people that knew the scriptures. And it says one of the things about them is they got hung up in other people seeing what they could do for God. That was one of the things about the flesh. But here's what they were missing. They weren't motivated by the force, God's love. That's huge, though. And for us, he has a plan for our lives. And the way that we live out that plan, the way that we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, is if we apprehend, if we comprehend, if we can wrap our arms around and understand and experience the love of God. That needs to be our quest. And we got to be honest. I mean, do I understand the love of God? Really comprehend it? I don't think we can know all of it. But I think we need to spend our time, the time that we have left here on earth, seeking to do that, because it will motivate us to good works as we understand his love. Just like the parent, because the love he has for the child, will stay up all hours of the night and get up all hours of the night and do all that you have to do, and changing the diapers and everything else. This love is a powerful motivator. And that's what God wants us to be motivated by, his love. And we get motivated by coming to know his love. And John's saying, coming to know him, coming to experience God. You can experience God in this life. And so he starts off by saying, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us? Now, we know that this love was manifested in Jesus, okay? And we know that it's a sacrificial love because it was a giving love. He came and he died for those rebels. Jesus Christ, it says when he came, his own received him not. They rejected him. His own rejected him. But look what it says. Now, God, this is the amazing thing. Here, look at this. The second part of verse 1, he says, that, what manner of love is this? He says, that we should be called the children of God. Yeah. You are the children of God. Those that believe in Jesus. Because let's talk about that for a moment. This is an important point regarding this love. See, God has chosen to have spiritual offspring. I'm not talking about, everybody that's ever been born, yes, they're the creation of God, made in God's image, you could say. But that doesn't make you a child of God according to the New Testament. There's a definition of what a child of God is.
You've probably heard someone say that they don't want to accept Christ because it will ruin all of their fun. There's a false notion out there that the God we serve is a cosmic killjoy who only wants to take away those things that are fun. As Christians, we know this isn't true. Walking in the truths of God's Word is the only way to experience complete blessing and fulfillment in this life. In fact, the book that Pastor Bill is teaching through here on Anchored in the Word says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." To learn more about Anchored in the Word, Pastor Bill, or Calvary Chapel Coastlands, log on to anchoredintheword.com. There you'll find helpful tools that you can use to study God's Word. Again, our web address is anchoredintheword.com. Social media is such a big part of our lives these days. We encourage you to visit our Facebook page and become our Facebook friend. Log on to anchoredintheword.com and follow the link to our Facebook page. Or you can always give us a call. Our phone number here at Anchored in the Word is 732-544-2225. That's 732-544-2225. And don't forget to place a marker in your Bibles and join us again as Pastor Bill continues teaching through God's Word. That's all the time we have for today. Make plans to join us again for the next edition of Anchored in the Word.